Morning, everybody. Just a couple announcements before we begin. You know, we're in 1 Corinthians, and that's the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And in the last chapter, there's a verse, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul is in Ephesus, and he's explaining to them why he's in Ephesus, and he says, well, the reason I'm here is because God has opened a great and effective door for me here. In other words, a great and effective door for him to do the ministry and to serve. And I believe that God has opened a great and effective door for us here at Calvary Chapel in the city. We have had the opportunity, really out of nowhere, someone came to us from a ministry called the Open Air Campaigners last summer. Never heard of them, never heard of the guy. He just called me one day. I'm a naturally suspicious person and skeptical person, particularly as a pastor. I get so many things in the mail and so many people calling me wanting something, you know, to sell me something or whatever. But we followed up with a guy. His name is Aaron Wentz, and he was just a real blessing, and this ministry that he's in is just to reach out to people in the city. And he just said, look, do you want to join me in an outreach that I'm going to have to kids in Mission, Maine? Mission, Maine, if you go out of the hotel and take a right, and go down Longwood, it's right on the other side of Huntington. It's those colored buildings over there. You can call them low-income housing, but it's, relatively speaking, a safe place. So we joined up with them, and we had a wonderful time there last summer, and really effective time. I think at the end we had something like 50 kids. I can't remember. And then their families came in as well. Since then, I feel like the Lord, the seeds have been planted. The Lord has sort of watered the work, and we're bringing a few of the kids here to church. And now they here. Someone's running towards me. The antenna. That would be an important piece of equipment. But Aaron Wentz in the same group has come back to us, and they're going to be doing a outreach again. It's going to be more of a long-term thing, really over the next 4 or 5 months, meeting at 3:30 on Fridays, each Friday, over the next 3 or 4 months. Angelina is going to be heading up that effort. And so I would really strongly encourage all of you to pray if that's something that you can do and the Lord's might prompt you to do, to sign up if you're interested, if you have an interest in it. Not a commitment, but an interest. We do have a sign-up sheet in the back. This will be meeting each Friday. Really, more than anything else, it's about just developing relationships with the kids and their families, teaching them about the Lord. You know, our experience is you even get a few months of feeding a child with the Word of God. They may, when they hit their teens or whatever, run off and do their own thing, but guess where they come back when things start going south? Many others will go to drugs, alcohol, or further into it, but they will come back to the Lord because they've been given that foundation. That's 3:30 to 5 on Friday afternoon. So if you have an interest, please sign up and please be praying about that. Speaking of local outreach, we are going into Caroline today, into the rest homes. I just want to make sure that we have enough vehicles. If you are going caroling with us, please raise your hand. Please raise your hand. Okay, very good. I think we have enough. We have enough vehicles. All right, looking forward to that. Then we're going caroling again this Saturday. What time is that, this Saturday? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock at meeting at my house. If you don't know where my house is, ask around. You'll be able to find out pretty easy. It's very close from here. Okay, the the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Please rise for the reading of God's word. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Verse 10. And now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Down to verse 26 now. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it's just our desire today, Lord, to become a people who, when we boast, when we glory, that we'd boast, that we'd glory in you, Lord. And Lord, every single person in here, I certainly speak for myself, Lord, comes in here this morning with a view of ourselves that's not quite right, Lord. It's inflated. And Lord, I just pray that this morning you did two things. One, you deflate that, but then you just inflate. You'd grow in us. You'd create in us that wonderful sense of who we are in Christ, and more so, Lord God, who you are, our God, our sanctification, our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this letter. And at about 5 or 6 years prior to writing this letter, Paul had come into the city of Corinth with a small group of believers, and he had started a church, and God had blessed the church in a big way. Many Corinthians, the Corinthians, known at the time for being amongst the most immoral, vicious, materialistic, luxurious people in the world. Many of them had given their life to Christ through the ministry of this church. And after being with the church for a few years, he had actually gone off because his calling was not to sort of be a pastor permanently in a place. He was an evangelist. He was an apostle. One of the things apostles did is they went out and they planted churches, then they oversaw churches. And so he had started this church, had gone for a couple years, and then he had gotten word about this church that, as is so often the case in churches which God blesses, the blessings had become a hindrance to these people. The church had taken their eyes off of Jesus, off of Jesus Christ and had put them on the blessings. And whenever that happens, in their life, your life, my life, big problems are on the way. And oh, did this church have problems? We've discussed this. There were divisions within the church. There was backbiting. There was gossip. Rival groups in the church. The people in the church were suing each other. Sexual immorality. Corinth was widely known as a place where people would go to throw off their sexual inhibitions. And what had happened with this church taking their eyes off the Lord, the city around them started infecting them rather than the other way around. And so in the area of sexual immorality, this started to be a real issue. And then they were getting drunk at church gatherings. I mean, who needs to go into a closet and hide getting drunk when they're getting drunk at church? Let's just go there. I mean, this is what is going on there. And even at the Lord's Supper, people were drinking so much they were passing out, it says. And we'll read about that later on. So, you know, Paul hears about this stuff, and he is devastated. He's just devastated. It breaks his heart. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's the next section, the next book to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So I'm looking forward to getting to 2 Corinthians. Really, for my whole Christian life, it's just been one of my favorite books, letters in the whole Bible. We will be getting there. But it describes here Paul's state of mind when he found out this news and when he's having to write this first letter. Verse 4, it says, "For out of much affliction," another Greek translation would be the word crush, this word affliction, tribulation, same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 to describe the tribulation period. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." And so he was afflicted. He was crushed. There was anguish. He was filled with anguish. Actually, he was weeping when he found this out. He was devastated by this news. Now, this is real important. Paul was a man filled by the Holy Spirit. He was a man filled with God. And it's so important that you understand that if you're a child of God, that is, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you have put your trust in what he did for you on the cross, listen, when you blow it big time, in your walk with God, this is the reaction of your Lord. This is the reaction. And maybe you are here this morning and you've blown it big time with the Lord. And maybe you've blown it and it was a one-time thing. You've been doing real well and then you just blew it. You disobeyed his word and you blew it. Or maybe you've been coming off a long season in which you had taken your eyes off the Lord and you've been blowing it big time, time after time after time after time. You've made a series of awful choices, maybe for a period of months, maybe for a period of years. You've been living in the moral pig pen, the muck and the mire of the world, and you've been living far away from God. And you're thinking that God is filled with anger, and if you go to him, he's waiting at the door with a whip in his hand, ready to give you a good whooping. You're being lied to. The Bible says that with his children, God is slow to anger, abounding in mercy, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And he is heartbroken. He's devastated. He weeps and grieves and is in great pain and anguish because the one he loves has been loving someone else, something else. In the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, when Israel was at its very lowest, worshiping other gods, refusing to repent, clinging to their backslidings, God cried out to them, "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" It's another name for Israel, one of the tribes. How can I hand you over Israel? How can I make you like Sama? How can I make you like Zebulun? Sama and Zebulun were, along with Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by the Lord. They were pagan cities. My heart churns within me. The Hebrew word churns means turns over. God's saying, my heart turns within me. And he's talking to them in their backslidden state. Hosea goes on, my sympathy is stirred. That word stirred means kindled. My love for you is kindled. It's hot for you. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger or again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. So the worst thing you can do for yourself is to ever assume, in whatever state you're in, whatever lifestyle you're living, if you are a child of God, that God's waiting for you for a big whooping. Now, God is not a man that he's going to destroy you, but he will. Of course, he's not going to let you stay that way. And that is what this letter of the Corinthian church is all about. This is a confrontation, no doubt, but it's done with love and also with an abundance of wisdom. But it's a reflection of how God deals with you and how he deals with me when we've blown it big time. So how does the Apostle Paul deal with these people? We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. Actually, the message on Thanksgiving weekend, some of you weren't here, real important message. You may want to get the CD. How does he begin this letter to this very backslidden church? Verse 1, he had said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. What do we say? That word sanctified means holy. So he's saying, to you who are or who have been made holy. That's how Paul begins this letter. They're holy. He tells them. And again, you ask those who are holy, these people are getting drunk at church. These people are openly in sexual immorality and boasting about it. They're people fighting against each other. Holy? Yes. And this is how God deals with a backslidden believer in Jesus Christ. He's not a man that he would deal with them like a man. He's God. Listen. Sliding back into the world is not God's will for anyone's life. And God told me that early on. Steve, you don't have to ever backslide, ever. It's not in the will of God for anyone's life. But if that's where you have found yourself or ever found yourself, this is what God is speaking to you. This is his heart for you. Listen, no matter how bad things have gotten in your life, however unrecognizable your life may be at this moment to the life God has called you to, you may be a million miles outside of God's will, but God is saying the same thing to you. You are holy. You're holy. And that is how Paul begins his letter to this church. At the beginning of his letter to the Colossians, Paul says a similar thing. He says, you're blameless. You are without reproach. We talked about that. That word above reproach means beyond accusation, meaning before God, there's nothing in your life that you've ever done or ever will do for which you will be accused of or condemned by God. Wow. The power of the blood of Jesus when he cleanses our life. At the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, he tells them, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We talked about that. It means they were perfect, as perfect then when they're reading that letter that Paul had written to the church in Ephesus. They were as perfect then than they would ever be throughout all eternity. And why on earth? Why on earth does Paul say these things to people who are living this way? Why would he ever do that? Because he is reminding them and he's reminding you this morning of his grace. Of his grace. And the Bible says that it is grace, the grace of God, that will lead you to repentance. Not the floggings of God, not the chastening. It's the chastening he'll use as a tool for grace and mercy. But supremely, it's the grace of God that leads you to repentance. It's the grace of God, not the law, but grace that strengthens you. It's the grace that is going to build you up into the man or woman that God wants you to be. It's grace. And this morning, God wants to speak to you of his grace, his everlasting, all-powerful, all-amazing grace, that when you gave your life to Christ, when you put your faith in him, and what he did on the cross for you, that he died so that you can live. The Bible says when you did that, when you put your faith in him, that God saved you, and the righteousness of Christ, the sanctification of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the blamelessness, the above-reproachness was transferred to you. You are holy. And so that is what every Christian, whatever place they find themselves, needs to hear over and over again. But more than anyone else, a backslider needs to hear that. And that is why Paul begins his letter to the church in Corinth. And you know, this may seem a little strange, but guess what? That's the Christmas story. That is the Christmas story. If you're a Christian this morning, listen to me. That is the Christmas story. The Christmas is not about parties and holiday balls and Christmas trees and candy canes and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and, the Grinch, you know, shopping malls, people beating each other up at Walmart to get that last DVD. It's not supremely even about giving gifts to each other. Christmas is about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but they'd have everlasting life. My favorite carol, O Holy Night. I love that carol. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. You want to know what's going through my son Sam's mind now? Stop, please. Stop. You're embarrassing yourself and me. Long lay the world in sin and error pined. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Okay, let me tell you why I love this song. I love the tune, but I love those few verses. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. What that word pining, what is that? Well, it's sort of more, when we hear the word pine, it's usually nowadays, it's more of an old English word. It's because there's a third string baseball player and he pines away on the bench. And what that means, it's actually being used in a correct form. What that means is he's sitting and stuck on the bench and he's just suffering there. Oh, this is the worst. You know, I'm sitting here on the bench. And so that tune, long lay the world in sin and error pining. The world was stuck. It was stuck and suffering in its sin until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. And apart from Christ, the human soul grieves and sorrows. Why? Because of an overwhelming sense of worthlessness. That's what mental illness is. We all have mental illness in one degree or another prior to Christ, because inherently sin and guilt will bring us to a place where there's just worthlessness in our soul. The enemy of our souls will convince us of that. But when Christ appeared, when Jesus Christ appeared and declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The soul felt its worth. You've been made holy in Christ. You've been made, you're blameless in Christ. You're seated in the heavenlies with him. That's the Christmas story. When the soul felt its worth. Now, it's also how the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the church in Corinth, and he stays on that theme for the next for the first 9 verses. And so the Apostle Paul, he's going to confront the church with some big-time issues in their lives, but he doesn't want to confront them before he reminds them how much they are loved by God, who they are in Christ, and the grace and power that they have available to them to put their lives back together. And so, but then in verse 10, he goes right into this first issue. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that you are that there are contentions among you." That means quarrels, arguments, deep-seated arguments among you. Verse 12, "And now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so there were people in this church that in Corinth, they had divided up into groups with rival loyalties. Some said, "Well, I follow Paul because of his teaching." And others said, "I am loyal to Apollos." Others said, "I am of Cephas." And then some really hyper-spiritual people said, "Well, I'm of Christ. You know, I don't have anything to do with these. I'm of Christ. You know, I'm of Jesus." And so Paul says in verse 13, wait a second, is Christ divided? In other words, when Christ was here in the flesh, were there some people going after John, other James, other Peter, and then maybe some Jesus? No, all were following after Jesus. He continues in verse 13, "Was Paul crucified for you?" In other words, why would any of you be saying, "I am of Paul"? I wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was. Same thing of baptism. What does it matter if you were baptized by me? Did I baptize you in the name of Paul? Did I baptize you in the name of Paul the Father, Paul the Son, and Paul the Holy Spirit? No, you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's, you know, it's because of Scripture like this that even from the very first time that the Lord saved me, I began to be very uncomfortable with denominations. Not that denominations are bad as such, but you know what this is saying is that there's really one denomination. Jesus is the denomination, and in heaven there will be a church with one name, and the name will be Jesus, the name of the Lamb of God. You know, tragically, in the world, that is not the case. There are over 9,000 Christian denominations in the world. And guess what country has the most? Guess what country has almost 3 times more than every other country, or than second place? The United States. In one sense, if you're going to look at anything good in that, it's because this country does have a history about being very zealous about the truth. But the zeal has been without knowledge, meaning without the love of Christ. There's 635 different Christian denominations in this country. India is number 2 with 268. And guess what? That deeply grieves the heart of God. And I want us to be very honest with ourselves this morning. You know, you may ask, well, how do we get to this place? What is the cause of it? How does it start happening? You know, this terrible multiplications of denominations. I tell you where it starts. It starts with you and me. It starts within a church. A church is planted. It sprouts up. It grows. But after a while, Jesus isn't the focus. And slowly but surely, there's divisions in the church. Oh, I'm of Steve. I'm of Scott. I'm of Greg. I'm of Chuck Smith. And pretty soon, there's 4 different churches. That's how it starts. It starts with well-intentioned people like you and me. And that's how things have spun out of control with brothers and sisters who look a lot like you and me, who've taken their eyes off Christ and run off into different churches with man-made names. Paul says in verse 10 there, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Listen, do you want to bless the heart of God? Do you want to bless the heart of God? Love one another. Get along with each other. Be united with each other. However badly you've been wronged, let go of the resentment, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness. Listen, you could be the busiest, most active, giving Christian. You could be here every time the church opens its doors. You could give 50% of your income. You could come in here in the morning and set up all this stuff, and you could then sing on the worship team, and then you can close down after and vacuum the rugs and clean the latrines or whatever. But if you are avoiding someone because they get on your nerves, or because they've offended you or wronged you or humiliated you, you are not blessing the heart of God. Psalm 133 says this. I love that psalm. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And then it says, "There the Lord commanded his blessing." There's no question but that the Lord is going to bless a church that loves each other. Jesus said, parting words, John 13, right before the cross, he told his disciples in John 13, he said this, "By this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." If we become so fixated on doctrine and the sort of perfectly, that everyone else is perfectly aligned with ours, let me tell you, we have lost focus. We have lost our bearings with the Lord Jesus. He said, "By this the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another." Out in the world, rivalries, cliques, backbiting, gossip, that's par for the course. That's just a part of who people are. It's an accepted and inevitable part of the world, an inalienable right. You're allowed to avoid someone if you don't like them. But when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if that describes you this morning, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You lost that right. You lost it. The church is a place where an unbeliever should walk in and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. What is up with this place? Everyone seems to be hanging out with everyone else and liking it. I want to know more about this Jesus." That's the model. That's Jesus' model for the church. Parting words of our Lord. James. Now, James is a guy who will start slapping you around when you go into that book. But here's how he describes the root cause of what happened to the church at Corinth. He wasn't writing to them, but he just as may have. In James, you don't have to turn there with me, but he says they were having the same issues. There was divisions. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And then he goes on to say, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure." And then he goes on, "God resists the proud." He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is the reason. It's always the reason for divisions and quarrels and arguments. Always. It was their pride in Corinth which had caused the divisiveness. God had blessed them tremendously, and over time they got this crazy idea. I was the root of all these blessings. It was me. It was my leadership, not that other guy, not that other woman, not him, not her. It was me. And you know, so their heads started inflating to 10 times their size. And guess what happens when a bunch of people, their heads start inflating to 10 times their size? What happens? The heads start like knocking against each other, you know, all over the church and butting, and it starts hurting. And why did you do that? And you know, the heads were just too big. It's like, what do you call them, bobbleheads or whatever, you know, busting up against each other. And but that's what's happened. And that's what happens. And it starts really causing something that is breaking the heart of God. And so what does Paul do with this for the remainder of the chapter, this first chapter? He brings them down to earth. He reminds them who they are, who they were before. He started out with who they are in Christ now. Then he's going to get on for the rest of the chapter who they were before, that their blessings, their salvation had everything to do with the power of God and absolutely nothing to do with them, nothing to do with their wisdom or the wisdom of this world. And so again, we read last week, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So he's reminding them, your salvation and your blessings had nothing to do with you. In fact, your salvation and all the blessings you have everything to do with something the world considers utterly, totally ridiculous and foolish. Skip over with me to verse 30. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful verse. I don't know if we have that book by Andrew Murray in the back, Abide in Christ, but he has 5 or 6 days. It's a 30-day devotional, 5 or 6 days on this one verse. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, suppose you did an experiment, and you went out into the city of Boston, and you got the most prominent lawyers decked out in Armani suits. You got the most prominent bankers, the most prominent doctors, and being in Boston, you have to add professors. You got some of those world-famous professors, and you gathered them up, and you took them outside of the city to sort of a garbage dump area, and there was a guy there, a man there, and he is naked, and he's nailed to a post, and there's cuts and lacerations all over his body, and he's gasping for air. He's crying out, forgive them. And suppose you brought these men and these women to that area and you said, you pointed at this man and you said, there, that's wisdom. That's righteousness. That is sanctification. That is how man redeems himself. That right there, this guy gasping for breath. Naked, lacerated, deep wounds all over his body. Over his head, there's a little sign, King of the Jews. I can tell you what would be their reaction. They'd probably be very angry with you. They'd be offended. But more than anything else, they'd be saying, this is foolishness. This is complete foolishness. What does that have to do with wisdom? What does that have to do with righteousness, sanctification, redemption of man? They would recoil at that thought. That would be total and utter foolishness to them. And so Paul is giving really, in the same sense, the same illustration to the church in Corinth. Remember at this time, Corinth, it was very closely connected with Athens. The wisdom and philosophers of the world used to converge on these places. Enormous amount of pride in human wisdom and reason and logic. And he's just reminding them, he's bringing them back down to earth. Listen, neither you nor your wisdom nor your strength have saved you. The message of the cross, that is what has saved you. Verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so then in verses 26 and 29, man, he really lowers the boom. He really lowers the boom. And here, if you're in here this morning and you get a self-esteem problem, I don't know, you may want to leave the room right now when I read these verses. This is going to be really tough on you, and this is not what they teach in psychology class about how to address people, but verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. This is describing, smell the coffee, everybody, this is describing you. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's describing you and me. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's describing you and me here. Verse 28, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. So Paul is telling them in sort of a backhanded way, listen, remember, God called you because you're foolish. He called you because you're weak. He called you because you're base, despised, and you're not, whatever that means. You think you are? You're not. That's what he's saying to them. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And in verse 26, he had added, you know, not many wise, not many noble were called. One thing is for sure. If you're one of the few who are noble and wise when you're called to be with Jesus, God will beat you down until you are base and foolish and despised. So he can lift you up. Remember what we read in James. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. God, who from whatever walk of life you come from, he wants to exalt you. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. And he's reminding here the church in Corinth from whence they've came. And why again? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God's not going to, if God wants the glory, and some people say, why? Does he have like an ego complex or something? But here, the reason is actually very simple. God alone is filled with kindness and love and mercy. And it's a good thing to worship God, because that's where we receive kindness. It's the only place we receive love. It's the only place that we receive rest and peace. That's why he's worthy to be praised. And then it says in verse 31, he who glories, or some translations say he who boasts, let him boast or glory in the Lord. God wants to bring us to that place where every single part of our life sort of shouts out. All our actions, all our words, everything out shouts out, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. It has nothing to do with this person. Not only by our words, but by our actions. That's where he wants to bring us. And that's a glorious place. That's a glorious place, and it's a productive place, and it's where, you know, the seed, the parable of the sower, that's where we become, you know, 30, 60, 100. We multiply into fruitfulness as our lives bring glory to God. Okay, next week we'll be in chapter 2. Will the worship team please come up for the closing prayer? also Sue Mantel for prayer after. But let's close in prayer. Why doesn't everyone rise for the closing prayer? Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that from the place that you have brought us, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, for anybody in this room today, Lord, who's at a low place, Lord, who's at a place where they need to know, they need to realize how much you love them. They need to come to the place where they need to recognize again, Lord God, that they're holy, that they're blameless, they're above reproach, they're without accusation because of the blood of Christ in their lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would just brand that into every one of our souls. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would give us just a proper view of ourselves, Lord, that before Christ we were as nothing. But with a message as simple and foolish as the cross, you've saved us and brought us to a place, Lord, that we can be productive, that our life can have purpose, and that, Lord, that you're going to bring us to that place where forever we will be with you, Lord God. Being blessed and blessing your name, Lord. I just pray that for this church, this body of believers. And, Lord, I also pray for us that, God, if there's any divisions or grievances among us, Lord God, that you just bring us to that place where we're just a holy offering to you, Lord God, rid of any kind of resentment or unforgiveness in our lives, Lord God. I just pray that you bring every single one of us to that place this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Singing actually the choruses, but I'm anchored deep in your great love, and I'm anchored also in your holy word. And we just think about the message and what it started off with, just really God's heart towards us and his forgiveness, and what he's done with our salvation. We're anchored really in that love, you know, and we can be anchored in his word as his word fills our hearts. So with that, we'll sing Anchored Deep.
I know you're with me, Lord, I know you're here. I love your presence, Lord, and I love your presence. As I draw near, but my heart deceives me, my feelings lie, they're always drifting with the ocean's tide, with the ocean's tide. But I'm anchored deep in your great love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in your holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord. Out my fear, so I'm moving forward, I'm pressing on, nothing moves me, you're the anchor to my soul, you're the anchor to my soul. Good deep. your hand. The fields are ready. The time is now. We need your spirit. Oh, Lord, we need your power. Oh, Lord, we need your power. Put a man good deep in your great love. A man good deep in who you are. A man good deep in your holy word. A man good deep in you, my Lord. Amen, good deep in your great love. Amen, good deep in who you are. Amen, good deep in your holy word. Amen, good deep in you, my Lord.
Amen. God bless you. If you're going caroling with us, we're going to meet right here at 1.